Got it then, though, didn't I? I asked Rue to sing that song right before the lesson because we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk about the power of the cross. We had a small sampling last Sunday of what it meant to be without power, didn't we? And of the comments that I heard various places and various times, the one comment I heard the most was, you know, we really take it for granted. And it doesn't really come to our realization how important power really is until you go without it for a few days. I don't know how long you were out, but we were out about 3 days, I think. Maybe even a little bit more than 3 days. So it got me thinking about this subject, talking about the power that's available in Christ Jesus, the power of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. I'm glad Rue's here because he's old enough to remember this story. On May 21st, 1946, in Los Alamos, New Mexico, a young scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for the first atomic test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific. Got on the internet this afternoon for a little while and studied a little bit about this young man. He was trying to determine the amount of uranium-235 necessary for a chain reaction. And he would, in his experiment, take two hemispheres of uranium and get them as close as he could to each other. And just before the mass became critical, he would take his precision instrument, which was a flathead screwdriver, and keep them apart from each other. And that would instantly stop the chain reaction. So he was wanting them to get as close as they could, and then he'd slide it and make sure a screwdriver was in there so they didn't get just that much closer. He was moving the hemispheres at a micro inch at a time, so a thousandth of an inch at a time increment. This young man had performed this experiment numerous times successfully, but on that day something went wrong. As the material, as he was bringing them closer together, that precision instrument, the screwdriver, slipped. And at that instant, the hemispheres of uranium came too close to each other, and it caused a dazzling, the people that were there said, a dazzling bluish haze enveloped the room instantly. This young scientist's name was Lewis Slotin, and he was the one that had a hold of the hemispheres of uranium, and he could have ducked away, but he didn't. What he did was he thrust the two parts of uranium away and kept them in his hands and covered them up with his body, interrupting the chain reaction. And that act of doing that, that selfless act, saved the seven other people that were in the room with him. As he was waiting for the ambulance to take him to the Los Alamos Hospital, he said to one of the men that was in the laboratory with him, he said, "You will probably come out of this all right, but I do not have the faintest chance at all of living through this." And you know what? He was right. 9 days later, in terrible agony, having his entire upper body blistered beyond recognition, having his internal organs paralyzed and stop functioning, he finally passed away 9 days later in agony. That story is very similar to the Christ, isn't it? Because before Christ came to earth, mankind was contaminated by a deadly uranium, if you will, called sin. But you know, Jesus heroically stepped in just in the nick of time, and He saved mankind from spiritual destruction. He died on the cross to free us from our sins. The Bible reveals in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, He Himself, talking about Christ, bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. The cross, the death of Christ on the cross, is the single most significant event that the world has ever witnessed. It is the central theme of the Bible. Yet, you know, to some people, the cross really doesn't mean very much at all. You know, some people tend to take very important things and give very little importance to them. And sometimes they take very unimportant things and they attach a lot of importance to them, as the following illustration, true story, will point out. A young boy went to worship with his mother, and he heard the gospel preacher talking about the crucifixion of Christ and the scourging of Christ, the terrible agony that He was going through for us. And the preacher's sermon on the crucifixion of Christ was so moving that the boy began to weep. Soon he began to cry aloud because it was so moving, talking about the agony that Jesus went through for him. But you know, the mother did the thing that any good mother would do at that point. She leaned over to him and whispered to him, "Don't take it so seriously." Now, what a horrible, horrible lesson for a mother to teach their child about the cross of Christ and the agony that Jesus went through for us. How many people today don't take the cross of Christ seriously? Some people think that the cross was some boring historical, maybe even mythical account that has no meaning in their lives. Well, friends, the cross has meaning. The cross has power. It has significance, and we must start taking the cross of Christ more seriously. We need to embrace the value, the power of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." The cross has compelling power. It compels us to live not for ourselves, but for the Lord. We are not on this earth to do as we please. We are here to live for Jesus and to do whatever He wants us to do. His love for us, His giving His life for us on the cross, should compel somebody with a conscience to return that love back to Him. This evening I'm going to present 3 points on the compelling, the driving force, the power of the cross. First, the cross should compel gratitude from us. You know, when Jesus died on the cross outside of the city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, something extraordinary happened. When Jesus died, He, according to the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 9:26, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. In other words, His death and the blood that He shed made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. I'd like for you to turn with me also to Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Through His death, Jesus opened up the door which at one time separated man from God. Listen to verses 20 through 22. "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Jesus, through His death, made it possible for you and for I to spend eternity in heaven. These thoughts about what Christ has done for us should stir us to our very soul. They should cause us to appreciate what our Savior did for us and to respond with a deep sense of gratitude and thankfulness. How often do we in our daily life, you know, I know life gets busy. I know sometimes we forget to do the important things and we shouldn't, but how often in an average day do you just stop and thank the Lord for the blessings that you have in this life? If you don't do it pretty often, I would suggest that you start doing so. One stormy night in the 1800s on Lake Michigan, a side-wheeler steamboat was rammed by another boat. And the steamboat sank just a mile offshore from the village of Winnetka, Illinois. There were 393 passengers on board, and 279 of them drowned. And did you know that Northwestern University, which is near that place, before they ever played their first football game, their their extracurricular activities, you know what they did at that school, what the men of that school did? They had a life-saving squad. That's what they did. They were prepared at any time, if there was an accident, to go to the lake and to help. And guess what? There was a man that was on that life-saving squad. His name was Edward Spencer. And he was on duty. And he saw the accident. And he saw what was unfolding in the water. And he swam out to the drowning people. He towed one person after another to shore, and then he would go get another one. In all, he is credited with, by witnesses who were there, he was credited with saving 17 people. But the strain on this young man caused him to collapse. The nerves in his legs from the strenuous activity that he went through were so completely destroyed that he never walked again in his entire life. He was a student at Northwestern University. This happened in 1860, and he graduated in 1862. So he was probably somewhere around 20 years old when this happened. He was in an invalid wheelchair for the rest of his entire life. On his 80th birthday, 60 years after this event, someone asked him to relate the most vivid memory of that dreadful day. And you know what he said? Sounds a lot like Christ here. Not one of the 17 ever thanked him for saving their lives. Can you imagine how the Lord must feel when we show little or no gratitude for what He did for us? In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, Jesus healed 10 people with leprosy. Out of the 10 people who were healed, only one person returned to thank Jesus. And what did Jesus think about that? Jesus asked the question, verses 17 and 18, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? With this comment, we know that Christ was expecting the other 9 to also return and to give Him thanks. God expects us to be grateful and to express thanks to Him. The cross should compel us to give thanks to the Lord every single day of our lives for the great blessings that we receive from heaven and from the cross. Point number 2. The cross should compel self-denial. Please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read a conversation that Jesus had with His disciples about the cross. Starting in verse 21, From that time, Jesus began to show all His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For if the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." If we are going to be true followers and disciples of Jesus, we must, according to Jesus, deny ourselves. And you know, we've heard that over the years, probably countless times. Well, what exactly does it mean to deny ourselves? Jesus gave us the definition of what it means to deny self. To deny self is to mind the things of God and put God first in our lives. We must put our own personal desires and wants secondary to what the Lord would want. What God wants must come first. When we look at the cross, we see the supreme example of self-denial. According to Luke chapter 22, verse 42, it appears that Jesus did not want to die on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." It's kind of like Jesus was hoping that the Father had a contingency plan instead of the cross. But even though Jesus asked God to remove the cup of suffering from Him, the bottom line, however, for us was that Jesus had the mindset to be obedient to the Father's will and not to seek His own will. Jesus put God first and God's will first before His own will. It's time for the people in the Lord's church as well as the world to start putting God's will ahead of our own will. We need to get our priorities back in order. You remember earlier when I said that sometimes we take things that are of very little importance and we give them great importance and vice versa. I've got another illustration. True story. Happened in San Antonio, Texas a few years back. It was one of those scorchingly hot days. It was near over 100 degrees. And a little 10-month-old girl was accidentally locked inside a parked car by her aunt. And frantically, the mother and the aunt ran around the car, going into hysteria. And a neighbor came and they tried to get the door unlocked with a clothes hanger. And you know, it was getting hotter and hotter in the car. And eventually, the little girl started turning purple and her mouth started foam coming out of it. And it had become a life and death situation. Just at that time, a man named Fred Areola, who was a wrecker driver, arrived on the scene and he took a survey of what was happening and he reached into his truck and he grabbed a sledgehammer and he slammed the back of the window out and he got in and he got the girl out and they took the girl to the hospital and she ended up being okay. But you know, this was another example of what a good mother would do. You would expect after that happened that the mother would thank Fred for doing that. But instead, what she did was she yelled at him for breaking out the window of her car. Can you even imagine? Can you imagine somebody saving your child's life and you being upset because you have to replace the back window of your car? Sometimes we talk about kids doing something they need a spanking. Well, that mama needed a spanking. That's terrible. Terrible example. in your life, what's more important? Where are your priorities? Is it doing God's will or your own will? According to Jesus, it is God's will. Serving the Lord is far more important than serving ourselves. It is quite possible that some of us may need to make some changes in our lifestyles to get our priorities back in order. We might need to begin denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and once again following Jesus wholeheartedly. The cross compels self-denial. Point number three. The cross should compel poverty of spirit. The cross of Christ teaches that man cannot make it to heaven by himself. We cannot, like they did, Westerns, just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and get into heaven by our own efforts. If so, it would be as though we would go to the foot of the cross, and while Jesus is looking down on us, hanging on the cross, we said, "You know, Jesus, you don't really need to die for me. You can die for these rest of these if they think they need you, but you know, I can make it on my own." That would be what it would be like to deny that we need Jesus and the cross. Of course, this is nonsense. It's not true. Every single person is in need of Jesus to be saved. Jesus said it himself, John 14 and 6. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." If you would like to go to heaven, the first step, according to Jesus, to becoming a Christian and going to heaven is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Absolutely an essential element in becoming a Christian. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, our spiritual bankruptcy before God. We must admit to ourselves and to God that we are unworthy sinners who need God's forgiveness. We are to have the same type of attitude that was demonstrated by the tax collector we read about in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. The one who was beating his breast and saying, "I am not worthy." He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven while he prayed, but he prayed that God would have mercy on him, a sinner. Just like the tax collector realized how sinful he was, we also need to realize this in our own lives. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, "There is no one who does good, not even one." About nine verses later, in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Peter said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What God desires in everyone above all else is a broken, contrite heart that reaches out to God for mercy. The psalmist wrote it this way in Psalm 34, 18. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." More than anything else, God wants a heart that says, "God, I am helpless. I am tired of running my own life. I am messing it up terribly. I need your help. I need your mercy. I need the power of your Son's blood. Please, God, help me." The death of Jesus Christ on the cross has compelling power. This demonstration of love on our behalf should compel us to do many things. It should compel us to show gratitude, to deny ourselves and put God first, and to have a heart that recognizes the need to have the Lord in our lives. Perhaps some of us have been neglecting the love and power of the cross. Perhaps we fail to recognize the need for the cleansing power of the cross in our lives. But there's good news. The good news is that we can start over today. If you're not a Christian, you can become one this very evening. The first step to becoming a Christian is to recognize that you are a sinner and that you need the Lord to cleanse your sins and to heal your broken heart. Because, brethren, if you don't make that first step and realize you're a sinner, you're never going to do anything about it. Then you must be willing to repent and turn away from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, according to Revelation 2 and verse 10, you must be willing to live faithfully to God until the very end of your life. But maybe you are a Christian. But you haven't shown the proper respect and gratitude towards the cross by living faithfully for God. We would, as a group, love to pray with you and for you and help you in any way we can. For God loves you and He is a God that forgives. If we can be of any help for any reason in any way, please come. Together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.